If you would turn tonight to Psalm 128, Psalm 128, and as we have been over the course of this summer, we're going to be going to several passages, but I want to start out with this particular psalm. Psalm 128, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us all things, and most of all that you have given us your Son, the Word, and you have given us the Word that we may know you. I pray that we would rest in the sufficiency of your Word and that we would appreciate what it says and how it speaks to our lives. May we receive your Word this night, and may I preach it faithfully. And we ask this now in Jesus' name, in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight is the last night that we will be talking about biblical manhood and womanhood. It's been something we've been doing throughout this summer. We've looked at the roles of men and women in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. And tonight I want us to kind of try to put all of this together. Where do we need a reformation to start a biblical manhood and womanhood? I would say that that place that we need this reformation is the church. But the place where we will see it most often will be in the home. Earlier in this study, I said that the home has an atmosphere. Every home has an atmosphere. When you go into anyone's home, there are certain things that you notice about that place. You'll pick up on what type of home it is. I'm sure that there are places that you've visited in your life where you really enjoy being there. You would be glad to stay there longer. There's also places that all of us have been where everyone in that house, including some who live there, didn't want to be there. They just did not like their home for whatever reason. When you combine biblical manhood and womanhood together, especially in the bonds of marriage, and I focused on marriage and family a lot during this study because that is the normal pattern that Scripture teaches that these things should be worked out. When you have a man and woman who are both seeking to honor God in their lives and live out the calling that the Lord has placed upon men and women, there is going to be a particular result. Another way of saying it is that in a home where biblical manhood and womanhood is practiced, there is going to be a particular fruit. But at the outset, as before we get into the meat of the study tonight, I want to say we're going to be looking at attributes of a Christian home. What does a Christian home look like? What is the atmosphere that dominates it? These things are going to be, for the most part, outward manifestations, things that can be observed. But whenever we're talking about application, things that we're supposed to do, a certain way that things should look, there's a temptation that comes to focus so much on the outside that we neglect the inside. Amanda and I were reading last night an article, and a man was speaking of how sometimes in a home we get so focused on having the right fruit, having our fruit look just like our godly neighbor's fruit, that when our little tree has no fruit on it, then we'll go out to the store, buy a bunch of apples, and then tape those apples onto the tree to make it look like it has fruit. We focus so much on the outside, looking godly, that we neglect the inside. And what did Jesus say about that? Woe to those who clean the outside of the cup, but neglect the inside of the cup. Fruit does not come as a result of taping those things onto a tree. Fruit is the result of nurturing, of caring, of growth. and fruit is a sign of health. We must be careful to tend to the inside, to pursue the heart. Not only, and this is not just something for others in our home, but within our own lives. We can tend to want to have the outward manifestation of godliness and of righteousness, but if we don't care for the heart, all that other stuff is vain. It doesn't matter. The heart is the place from which flows the issues of life. Solomon said to guard your heart, because from your heart comes the things that we are trying to manifest. So having established that point that nothing can be done apart from the Holy Spirit and apart from our seeking the Lord every day with our heart, let's take a look at what the results are of biblical manhood and womanhood exercised in a home. Now, I almost told Amanda this on the way here tonight, but I said it so many other times over this summer that I didn't want to sound like a broken record. We could take what a Christian home should look like and make it its own 3-month study. This is an issue that is inexhaustible. But I've chosen some things that I believe a godly home should manifest. Now, I know every home is not the same. Some homes are going to have different personalities than others, and that's to the glory of God. God does not call for a monolithic, single, legalistic-looking place. We're all made in the image of God, and because God is infinite, the way that we act to His glory will be displayed in an infinite number of ways. But there are certain things that will be the same. Number one, the first thing that should be displayed in a Christian home is that a Christian home should be a small picture of the kingdom of God. It should be a small picture of the kingdom of God. Now, I understand when I say that phrase, kingdom of God, you could be tempted to say, seeing as how we've heard a few hundred sermons on that, over time, I think I've got this down. Don't do that. I'll just say at the outset, don't do that. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14. And when I say that the family should be a miniature picture of the kingdom of God, what we're about to read is what I'm referring to. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now I realize I could have made righteousness one point and peace one point and joy one point, but Paul says that this is the display. This is what goes into the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. But not just righteousness, peace, and joy. Those things in the Holy Spirit. This should be the first priority of a Christian home. I don't care how good your house looks on the inside or how cluttered it may look on the inside. It doesn't matter how big or how small that house is or how much stuff you have inside or how little. If you don't have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you don't have anything. Your home will be an empty, desolate place. But a home that does have these qualities is a living picture of the kingdom of God. Again, it's easy for us to get caught up in what we do. You know, we need to have good worship. We need to be putting right things in our mind. We need to be giving all of these things. And those are necessary attributes that come from serving God, but they are not what motivate us to serve God. The power behind the kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you are not walking before the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of the other stuff. You say, well, Brother Matt, sometimes I don't feel like I had the Holy Spirit. And I understand that, because there have been days where I have not felt like, as some of the men in the book of Acts chapter 19 said, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Have you ever felt like that? Yes, on one hand you know there is, but you certainly don't feel like it has any direct application to you. That's all right. Because even when you are left, you feel like you're left alone. You're not. He is still there, and He is preserving you through whatever it is that you're facing. Now, to say righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, I believe is taking three qualities that are representative of the fruit of the Spirit in general that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. All of these things are attributes that come as the fruit of God's Spirit. And a Christian home should be known for the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is not plural. Now realize the qualities are plural. There's many qualities, but it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As Doug Wilson says, fruit hangs in bunches. This fruit particularly hangs in bunches. So let me ask you, in your home, do you walk faithful to God? Is your home a place of righteousness? Does living before God above all else and above all others, does that motivate every action that you engage in? Is there righteousness there? Is there peace? Something that I've noticed, and I noticed this because it's something that I knew I did not want in my home, and it's something that when I have seen homes before, I remember when I was a little kid visiting a home, and it really took me aback because the husband and wife were snapping at each other. And I don't mean this, you know, playful, because we've been married 74 years, we just kind of, you know, have this give and take relationship. I'm talking about not been married very long and really didn't seem to care for each other very much and were trying to both get in their digs as they could. And a believing Christian, professing Christian family. Now that is a very overt manifestation because you know if they do that in front of other people, there's probably a whole lot more when there's not other people around. But is there an atmosphere of peace? Now I'm not saying that there can never be disagreement, that you can't, you know, get frustrated with your brother or sister, and that you might not have trouble at times with your parents because they ask you to do things that you think don't make a whole lot of sense, are too stressful, or maybe your spouse says something that really just, you know, gets directly between the top layer of skin and that third layer of skin, and, you know, just right there, and it just really grates on you. Do you let the peace of God reign in your heart? Or do you make it clear to them what they have done to you and that you would appreciate if they never did that again, ever, and you say it not in the Holy Spirit? We do things and we say things, but there is a right way and a wrong way to engage in that. And then, is there joy in your home? When husbands and wives, when brothers and sisters, when parents and their children are seeking the Lord from their heart, there's going to be good times and there's going to be rotten times. But the thing that keeps them together is the fact that they love God and that they have hope that He is bringing them to glory. And that hope is not a shame. The reason that many homes, Christian homes, are not viewed positively by the world is because they are just as dank and dismal as homes outside the church. There's no testimony at all. And brothers and sisters, these things ought not be. Part of the context of what Paul's saying here in Romans 14 has to do with talking about dealing with people who are weaker. Paul's argument in Romans 14 is, he starts in verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." He's talking about getting along. So when he says in verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink," that's in the context of saying, look, all these people that have trouble eating things offered to idols, don't get upset over that. If they don't want to eat something, that's okay. Well, that applies to us in this way, within your family. when someone does something that you really don't care for or that you don't like or that doesn't just fit with you, and I'm not talking about sinning, I'm talking about someone that just gets on your nerves. And maybe even someone doesn't have the same amount of wisdom that you do in some biblical area. What are you going to do? Are you going to enlighten them clearly to let them know that you're right and they're wrong and that you'll pray for them that they will get their act together? Or do you walk in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? That's the contrast Paul's making. The kingdom of God is not getting every tiny thing that appears out of place in place. The kingdom of God is walking faithfully before Him in love and joy in the Lord. And our home is where that has to start. And when it starts in the home, it will be manifested outside the home. Number two, the home should be a place of discipleship. The home should be a place of discipleship. The first place I want you to turn is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Most of you, I'm pretty sure, are familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. So I believe you'll know that I'm not just making that up. I'm going to read that first, but then while I'm reading, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Notice from the passage we read in Ephesians that it says that the husband is in the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says to husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. How does the Lord Jesus Christ's love for His people manifest itself? In sanctifying and cleansing. Now we know that He laid down His life for us. He gave Himself for us that we might have life. That's a given, but it doesn't stop there. He loves us so much that He's not going to allow us to remain where we are. He's going to strengthen. He's going to build and sanctify His people. That's what a husband is to do. The home is to be a place of discipleship. That means that the husband is to apply God's Word because he is in the role of the Lord Jesus to His church. The husband applies God's Word to his wife and also to his family. Paul uses the example of, or he says that this is cleansing like applying water to something that's dirty. This past summer, I had to use a 5-gallon bucket for some project. But the first thing I had to do before I used that 5-gallon bucket was to take a hose pipe and spray it out. Because inside that bucket, and on the outside too, but I didn't worry about the outside as much, dirt was caked. Now you can't just immediately apply soap to that. What do you have to do first? You have to get that dirt loosened up. You have to do that by pouring water in it. And that water, when you spray it over time, it'll loosen that dirt and remove it. When you apply the Word of God, brothers, to yourself and to your family, it may not happen immediately, but over time, application of the Word of God, talking about what it means and how it should be done, how it should be worked, that will help you and that will help your family to grow. It will prevent you from becoming stagnant. And the key is to do it faithfully and lovingly. When you don't do it in love, it's not going to be received. All of us in this room have had times when someone would say something to us that was very likely right. What they said was true, but they said it in a condescending and unloving way. So how did we receive it? Maybe we said something to them. Maybe we didn't. But either way, we probably did not receive it with the right attitude. So it is important to do it lovingly, but also faithfully. Not just one time and, oh, that wasn't taken very well. I don't think I'm going to do this anymore. I'll leave that to the preacher. Hopefully the sermon will really hit the mark. A few times a week is not enough. A family grows and is discipled by regular, I would say daily application of the Word of God. But in Deuteronomy, we have how discipleship goes on this time with children. Now, the time that he says to disciple are these. Teach thy children, or thou shalt teach them diligently, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, the only times you have to disciple are when they're lying down, sitting, or walking. That's it. All other times you're free. What does it say about discipleship? Does not stop. It is important that we receive the vision of the home as a place of teaching, of mentoring. It's not just where a few life lessons are adopted. This is the place where God's Word is instilled. It must be done with a loving and a gentle heart. What did Jesus say about His yoke? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Jesus did not go before His followers. He did not go before the sinners and say, here's this list of excessive rules. Keep all of them or you die eternally. Okay? Glad we had this meeting. No. Now, are the restrictions, is God's law something that we can do on our own? Of course not. We had the Holy Spirit, though, who is given to us, and as parents, I believe we should trust that the Lord will work in the hearts of our children. That is, He has circumcised our hearts, that when we pray to Him, we should believe and trust that He will also circumcise the hearts of our children. But that's not something we do by just sitting back and saying, I hope that kid gets right with God, and soon. It's a matter of discipleship. It must be done, again, with joy. And we display our joy in the law of God and in the ways of God by how we live. If we make God's Word to be a thing of drudgery, to be something that we hate, and I don't care what you say here. I mean, I do care what you say, but it doesn't matter if you say, oh, how I love God's law. If you live like, oh, how I hate God's law, and I hate it being my meditation, I'd much rather think about football statistics. Or I would much rather think about something coming out soon at the movies. That is my meditation all the day. Or I'd much rather think about a new book that's coming out soon. That'll be picked up. Whatever we delight in, our children will delight in. You will pass your joy on because it will be contagious. You can't help it. Whatever you enjoy, your kids are going to enjoy. So, it can't be burdensome. It must be a glad thing. And incidentally here, I would say, and this is a quote I heard from Pastor Scott Brown in North Carolina recently, for future fathers, if you are involved with a job that prevents you from faithfully discipling your children, you need probably to find a different job. What's more important? Discipling your family, or bringing home a salary so that you can attain your preferred standard of living. Something where our priorities must be in place. Number three, a Christian home should be fruitful. A Christian home should be fruitful. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11, we read, writer says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband safely trust her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And then the text that we opened with tonight, Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4, says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. This is something that's often neglected in teaching on the home. And that is that a Christian home should not only be a place of rest, but they should also be a place of fruitfulness or productivity. There's a lot of history behind how our current gender roles have developed. But I will say, if you were to go back far enough in history, you would find that there was not nearly the division that we make about women should be in the house, particularly in the kitchen, doing fill in the blank, and men should be out in the workplace doing whatever it is that they do. It wasn't like that. Because in the home, husbands and their wives and their children were working together. They were, as a unit, fulfilling their call to be productive. It's an often heard reason when the issue of women working outside the home is brought up, one would say, well, we just can't afford to have only one income. Now, of course, there's the issues of, you know, having to adjust what you think is a standard of living that you want and what may be necessary, but the idea of a family, as in mom and kids, inhabiting a home, you know, just, you know, keeping everything just so, while a husband goes off to work and everybody else just stays about and doesn't produce, is not something we read much of in Scripture. Proverbs 31 said that we just read, the heart of her husband safely trust her so that he will have no need of spoil. What does that mean? That doesn't just mean that he's confident that his wife is going to be faithful to him back at the house. It means that he trusts that their ability as a family to be productive, their ability to have what they need, his heart trusts her because not only is he working toward that goal, but she is also. David, as a young man, did what? He worked caring for his father's sheep. Aquila and Priscilla, the wonderful husband and wife team, who not only did an excellent job teaching the Scriptures, also made tents together. And we could continue using these examples, but in Psalm 128, where he says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Okay, most of the time I have traditionally thought about that verse being, all right, your wife is a fruitful vine. What is the fruit that we would think of normally? Children. But he continues the analogy. Thy children like olive plants. We would expect the children to be the olives. If your wife is a fruitful vine, then your children are the fruit of that vine. I first was able to see this from Rachel Jankovic. And she said that, in essence, this is not at all an exact quote, but the children are not the fruit spoken of here. But the fact is that the mother and the children produce fruit. The mother is fruitful. She produces fruit. And the children, as olive plants, they are trained also to produce fruit. Now, I realize that we're getting into an area here that has been untouched by the church for probably at least 150 years, how the family should work together in production. But this is something that we need to capture. Because continuing in Psalm 28, he says in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. The blessings on the city are tied to the way that the family is productive. The family is fruitful. There's not a separation of the two. Jerusalem being blessed is in proportion to the way the family is blessed in their productivity. And you say, well, Brother Matt, couldn't that be talking about spiritual fruit? Well, I'm sure it could be, but I don't believe that the point is to limit it to only spiritual fruit. Number 4, Christian homes should be a place of security. They should be a place of security. In Matthew chapter 7, we know the story of the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man that built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood firm, for it was founded on the rock." In a biblical home, we must be sure as to what we build on. Now, I know we could talk about how a family, particularly parents, are called to protect one another physically, how brothers and sisters are called to, you know, help and aid one another, and especially brothers are called to protect their sisters, and that is a biblical concept. I don't think any of us have a problem with that. The greater need, though, is security within the family. And this is given when the man and the woman base their lives on hearing, learning, and practicing the words of God. This is, again, referring to your sanctification and the sufficiency of Scripture. Do you hear the sayings of Jesus and do them? Because those who observe you in your home, and now we're not only talking about just children, but those that come, that look at you as an example, those that would come into your home, they will see. They will know what you base your life on. You display yourself as growing in the faith or as becoming weaker. You show whether you are being sanctified or not. And again, we're not just talking about, because we can think of when Jesus said, he that hears these things of mine and doeth them, list of rules. If you can make all these a check, put a check by all of them, and you're hearing these things of Jesus and doing them. This hearing is a continual thing that we're called to do. We make a practice of hearing God's Word and applying it every day. We're growing. So that when the times of testing come, our children or grandchildren or friends or neighbors that come into our home, they will see that we are not holding to our feelings. We're not holding to our fears. We're not holding to the arm of flesh. We're not holding to a government agency, or as FEMA calls itself, the federal family. We're not holding to anyone but God. And that gives security, not only within us, but to those around us, and especially those within our home. And the last thing we are called to display is in a Christian home that we're going to look at tonight is something that I'm sure all of you could have guessed would come up, and that is love. There's no such thing as a Christian home without love. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, there's a lot of different ways we could go with this, but I want us to remain focused on relationships. Love means living for others, living for those in your family rather than living for yourself. When we come into the world, we're thinking about me. How can I please me, myself? What gives me the most ease, the most comfort, the most assurance? But that is the beauty of what Jesus came to do. He came giving His life a ransom for many. And it wasn't just at the cross that He did that. You look across the entire life of Jesus, what was He doing? He's giving Himself to others. Greater love has no man than this, than He lay down His life for His friends. And it's not that Jesus lived a self-centered, I'm going to please myself life, but then at the very end He said, all right, I got to go to this cross and do that thing. And He does it. No, He lives His entire being on earth for His Father, manifested in serving other people. And we are called to serve one another in our home. And I'll tell you, serving others in your home is the hardest place, I believe, that there can be to serve. Because you see the warts on those in your home better than you do on anyone else. You see their flaws. You see their good points. And sometimes we think all three of them. And what is it real easy to do? Someone makes me mad. We look at all their warts with a magnifying glass. But that's not love. Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't push itself, show itself, try to make a big show. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. As Jesus gave His life for us, we're called to do the same thing for other people. We read that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Love means serving my spouse, even when I'm doing something that's not my responsibility. It means giving up what I want because God has called me to serve this person, even though I don't want to do it. It means holding my tongue when I so desperately want to criticize and even the scales. It means holding back when emotions are just bubbling up and I want to open the valve and let it fly. But instead, I'm not saying you push it down. I'm saying you submit it to God. That's the only place those can go. But angry, frustrated, tension, which all of us face, I don't care who you are. In your home, there'll be times when you're tempted to anger. You decide whether you are going to let it spew on other people or whether you're going to give it to God. Love is an action of sacrifice. It means laying down your life every day, sometimes several times a day, for someone else. If we in the church have homes that display these things, if we work towards these things, there is not one doubt in my mind that our evangelistic witness would be greater than any church that I know of. And I'm very serious. To see these things put into practice is the most countercultural thing you can do. And until these things are recovered, we cannot hope to have a church that is walking in spiritual health. This is not a criticism. But I'm saying that we cannot be consistent unless it starts within our homes. And you say, but what if I don't make the decisions in my home? That's okay. You can put these things into practice however you serve in your home. If you are living with your parents, pursue these things. And prepare yourself for the time when you will one day be leading your home, either as a husband or a wife, or maybe if you have a home, maybe you, for some time, the Lord would not have you to be married for whatever reason. All these things should still be displayed. Your home will have an atmosphere. Let it be one that glorifies God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. You've given us all things in Christ for life and godliness. And I pray that we would walk therein. Build us up in the most holy faith. And may we be instruments of Your glory. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.